I will be reading Matthew 13, 51 to 53. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. "Have you understood all this?" They answered, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old." When Jesus had finished these parables, he left that place. Pastor Wes, would you join me up here and let us pray for Pastor Wes? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word and the gift of Pastor Wes, who will share with us the message you have given him. Bless him as he speaks, and bless us as we listen. As we consider the words you have empowered him with, open our hearts and our minds to truly hear the heart of your message and to live it out in the week ahead. Amen.
Good morning. I'm going to ask you to humor me a little bit as I recalibrate what I'm seeing here. Give me a smile. Right? And give me a grimace. And maybe like an angry face. Right. We'll see. We'll try to avoid that. Sort of. Yeah, it's a little bit strange to start with Jesus' question. But I guess it drives home the point that Scripture is meant to be read in large chunks. And what we do Sunday mornings when we break it up is a good thing, but it is a little bit of an artificial thing. When Jesus is asking, "Have you understood all this?" he's talking about seven parables of the kingdom of heaven. So I'm just going to give you just kind of the outline of the chapter, so those are quick in your mind. Maybe you can open your Bibles to Matthew 13. But the first parable was the parable of the soils, the four soils. And then there was a little bit of a discourse on why Jesus was telling parables. And then he interpreted the parable of the soils. There was a hint of judgment there. Then there was the parable of the wheat and the weeds, or the wheat and the darnel, or the wheat and the tares. And in that parable, there is definitely a talk of judgment later, when he interprets it. But he doesn't interpret it right there. He leaves the parable, and then he gives them quick fire, mustard seed, and yeast. And then he goes back, he says something about why he's talking in parables, and then he interprets the wheat and the weeds. And there's a message of judgment. And then he speaks again, two quick fire parables, the treasure hidden in the field, and the merchant in search of pearls. And then the fish in the nets. And so the last words before he says, "Have you understood all this?" is a word of judgment. As the good fish and the bad fish are separated from one another. And then we get to where we are today. We have a scribe, "Have you understood all this?" And then every scribe, "Therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." And that's the end of the discourse on the parables. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So have you understood all this? They answer, "Yes." It might pay dividends with this whole chapter to sit and ponder a bit our response to Jesus' question. We might have questions of our own. If you've been engaging, then quite possibly you do. But the most important question, if we're contemplating following Jesus, is his question. Because as a disciple or a pupil, what a disciple or pupil does is strain to hear and understand and store away what is not understood, everything that the teacher has to teach. Now, I'm not sure all of us have been in that situation before where we've been a studious pupil, whether by choice or by some kind of discipline. But every once in a while, like, you get into that zone where you're just hanging on every word. And therefore, you set your questions aside and you try to answer or at least imbibe the question that your teacher is speaking of. Have you understood all this? And the answer, yes. Now, on the face of it, I think it's fair if you smirk a bit. I didn't ask you to smirk, but you can smirk a bit. Because the story the scripture tells us is often one where the character that is not God doesn't understand God's will or God's way, even though God has called them to do God's will and walk in God's way. And often that character sometimes like doesn't even know their own way. Doesn't understand like where they are in the world and what they're supposed to be doing. So yeah, smirk a bit. But the disciples aren't more bumbling fools than we are. They certainly aren't more bumbling than I am. And their answer may tell us something about our misunderstanding. Typically, when we speak about understanding, we're talking about an intellectual grasping, like maybe things falling into place, we say. And the Greek word in the kind of Greek analytical tradition, that is actually almost literally what it means. It means it means to come together. But as it's developed these 2,000 years hence, this falling into place, we take that to mean often the ability to understand is like the ability to remember the main points, the ability to summarize, to conceptualize, to distill down into bullet point or into timeless truth or truths that then you can then, you know, take in your pocket in really small form and take it someplace else and use it someplace else. But what if this was a misunderstanding? This distilling down, the summarizing, the conceptualizing. See, six out of nine times that Jesus uses the word understanding in all of Matthew happens in this chapter, where he's speaking about the kingdom of heaven. A kingdom that is both here, but not here. He's speaking in eschatological language, the language of not yet. And yet he's talking about understanding. And he's talking about it in image form. Jesus says it's not yet, but it's already at work. He says it's like yeast hidden in dough, wheat already planted in the field. The kingdom of heaven is humans, disciples being worked on. Understanding, Jesus says, is the step. Is the first step towards fruitfulness. And in verse 23, back in that first parable, he says, "But as for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, and in the next 60, and in another 30. You see, understanding is not merely the fitting of everything into place, into a nice schema, into an outline or a framework, but it's practice. Understanding is practice. It's comparison and evaluation and modification of practice. Every scribe who's been trained in the kingdom of heaven is like... Some scholars, when they hear this, what they hear is Matthew, the author Matthew, kind of sneaking in his signature into the book. Because Matthew, his name means disciple. So the two words here, which is just sort of interesting, the grammatus is like where you get grammar from, that's scribe. And then matheteuthus. But matheteo is to disciple. Matthew is a disciple. And so some people see him signing his name to this book. Whether or not that's true doesn't matter. But he is a scribe, an educated person, but what makes him trained in the kingdom is not the education, but the walking with Jesus. The education is how he communicates what he has come to understand through walking with Jesus, through practice, through sitting at his feet, through getting up, if this is the same Matthew, from his tax booth and following, from messing up, from asking questions. Understanding is underneath and it's at the root of fruitfulness. But it isn't an intellectual project. It's a travel down the road with Jesus. Now, I've known people who've given up on scripture reading precisely because they don't understand it. They read stuff like this and they say, no, I don't. They haven't, in their words, the educational understanding to get it. This is, at least to me, I mean, it's heart-wrenching. It's heartbreaking. Because they're right and they're wrong. They've misunderstood and quite possibly, though not necessarily, the community around them maybe has failed them. But they've misunderstood because simple people have always been invited in. In fact, it's precisely to simple people that Jesus speaks in parables. Hiding, in some ways, obscuring the knowledge from the wise. Simple people have always been invited in, worked upon, and discipled into understanding. But they have to treasure this teaching, the teaching given. Now, our friend Eliana, she was a good example of this. In her 50s, when she was living with us, she'd never finished school. And she'd given her life to Jesus. She wanted to learn how to read so that she could read the Bible. So she went to night school, night school. And then she would read. I mean, after a year maybe, she was reading very slowly, very slowly. And she would wake up early in the morning, and she would read her Bible. And part of her practice, maybe it's how they teach in Bolivia, I don't know, but they would write everything down. So they would read and then they would copy it down. So she would show us excitedly at breakfast one or two like really scratchy sentences that she had read that morning in Bible studies. One or two sentences scratched out on, like one sentence would be like, all this page and then like on to the next page. Like, this is how much she treasured the teaching of Jesus. Did she understand everything as a theologian would? Of course not. Did she have some crazy ideas? Like, oh, there were some crazy ideas. Yes, she had some crazy ideas about kind of conspiracies about Jesus's different baby Jesuses and different mangers and stuff that crazy people were teaching in Bolivia. But did she treasure the scripture given to her? Yes. Did she understand it in practice? Yes. Ulrich Luce, the German scholar, when he's speaking on Matthew, on the first parable, the parable of the soils, and where Jesus is saying, understanding is required for fruitfulness. He says that disciples are to understand that they themselves are the issue. And not until they have understood that have they understood. So when Jesus says, have you understood all this? You've got to take stock. Not at this level, but in your day-to-day practice. Understanding leads into one's own life and thus to its fruits. You may answer, yes, you understand, if you're doing your own work, if you're growing and searching and rooting out sin, if you're building your relationship with Jesus and with your brothers and sisters and with your neighbors. If you let the words of the kingdom and its king work on you, you will be fruitful. Jesus then moves and he says, therefore, the image that he leaves us with at the end of all these parables about the kingdom of heaven, they're one of a homeowner going into their storage room to bring stuff out. There's not a whole lot we can nail down because it's just a few words. The word that the NRSV translates treasure, the NIV translates storehouse, and that's maybe a little bit better. The scribe trained in the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out of his storehouse what is new and what is old. The words new and old in the original languages, they don't carry the same prejudice, the same consistent prejudice that our language does in English, in 21st century English, where new is good and old is bad. And sort of the exceptions kind of prove the rules. We make exceptions for wine and cheese and cars and tractors of a certain vintage. But old and new in Koine Greek, they don't carry these same assumptions where the old is bad and the new is good. And if anything, maybe the new carries in it a risk. Inherent in the new carries a risk, if anything. But they're not prejudiced words like in English. And so, when many scholars, and I agree with them, they say that Jesus, when he's speaking of the old, it is, as Lorraine said, the Old Testament, the all the revelation of God, God with God's people up until the incarnation. Jesus is speaking of what has happened up until now. The law, the prophets, the writings, the covenant, the temple. These are the old treasure that are brought out with pride and with care. What's described here is not a rummage sale. Like often when we go down into our storehouses, we bring up stuff. Often, at least that's my experience, you find some stuff that you really treasure, you're really excited about, but you also find stuff you're like, why is it in here? We're going to get rid of this. But that's not what's described here. What's being brought out is brought out, the implications are it's brought out with pride and care. In our day, the old isn't only the Old Testament, but it's all of the interaction up until now. It's our tradition, the intervening two millennia. If Jesus were true to his word, if he was true to his word, and has not left us nor forsaken us as a people or as a species or as a spinning globe, as a galaxy spinning in space, then there is much good to be brought out, to admire, to put into practice. That's old. That's the tradition. Worship orders and traditions and prayer practices and traditions and spiritual formation, wisdom, service and advocacy traditions, prophetic traditions, protest traditions. The old brought out for service. The new that Jesus speaks of. This is a riskier venture. Because the new is always riskier. Because it's untried. It's being tried. You buy the latest thing, it could be good, it could be a flop. The new is the dough that's being worked on by the yeast. The sprouting little mustard seed about to spring up tree-like, but still vulnerable and small. The wheat and the darnel growing up side by side, almost indistinguishable. Ulrich Luce again writes, understanding Matthew's parables of the kingdom of heaven, understanding them, they take place in a circle formed by stories that create hope. They're in this circle of Jesus' instruction, understanding that they take place in the circle of practical application and the judgment of the Son of Man. Understanding characterizes the movement that the kingdom of heaven unleashes and to which it leads. That's what we grasp when we understand. Understanding is an integrated process, and it belongs together with faith and life. An understanding that does not become part of the circle, does not exist for him. He's talking about Matthew. Luce writes then, thus understanding always means that one puts one's own life into the circle and risks one's own life. One cannot understand the parables of the kingdom of heaven on a couch. See, there's always risk bringing out the new, testing it. I have a sourdough culture. It's going in the fridge. And I've been growing, I've been baking sourdough bread for, I guess, a decade. This culture is not very well cared for. It seems to be a very good one. But every time that I promise, or sometimes Heather promises, that I will bring bread to some gathering or to somebody, I worry. Like, will it work? That's the risk of bringing out the new. Will a new Bible study fly? Will God language bring a halt to a conversation during visitation? Yesterday it did. Will bringing scripture and controversial issues, the issues that are controversial in our day, not their day, will bringing scripture and those disagreements into conversation, will they rile people up? Will they cause pain and division? Will we hurt people? Will living out our convictions impoverish our families or cause breaks in relationships? There were some who were critical of the take amazing risks part in our identity statement. Some were critical of it because they didn't see us taking they didn't see us taking amazing risks, sorry. Some were critical because you or some thought that, you know, that taking amazing risks wasn't true in the sense that faithfulness to God wasn't a risk. It was a sure thing. Maybe. But I want to posit that bringing out that new is always a risk. And that living with these parables, working on you, is always risky business. And that not to take risks is its own risk. Because unless the seed falls to the ground and dies, it cannot bear fruit. Now, I don't think this is in my notes here, but I wanted to share with you this quote from, this is a Jewish contemporary of Jesus's, maybe just slightly before. His name is Hillel, talking about taking risks and new and old. He's in the old tradition, decidedly in the old tradition, the Jewish tradition. And he was always the kind of more liberal scholar when Shammai was the more conservative scholar. And often in Jesus's arguments with the scribes and the Pharisees, some of the issues that are at play there are they want him to take a side, to side with Shammai or Hillel. But anyways, Hillel said about risks and about newness. Probably just gonna have to go from memory here. Oh no, I have it. So he said that anyone who does not add to one's learning through new and innovative creativity should be killed. How's that a motto for your education wing or something? Grow or die. In simpler words, you've got to take risks. I want to say, though, when those disciples answered yes, and when we, reading the story, say, no, they didn't, and when we read our story and we're like, no, we don't get it, I want to say, on the other hand, maybe the disciples did understand. They understood because they did not have the same prejudices that we have in the 21st century against the old, for the new. Maybe they had other prejudices, but they also didn't have the prejudice of having to get everything right. They understood because they walked with the teacher, practicing, improvising, failing, changing. I submit to you that this chapter, chapter 13 in Matthew, is worth rereading over and over again. Not like just once a year or once every few years in a sermon series, but I submit to you that this could ignite not only your yearning for the kingdom of heaven, but your practice in your relationship with Christ and with your neighbor. Through prayer and through worship as we do here, through love for your brother and your sister, for your neighbor, you are practicing your understanding of the kingdom of heaven. I want to end with prayer, but I want to ask just kind of one question. And it's not the question of understanding, it's the question of the new. And it's what projects do you have going? Like, what is in that treasury? Like, there is old stuff in your treasury, in your storehouse. There's old stuff that you have no kind of control over. This stuff was given to you by 2,000 years of tradition. I'm talking about the good stuff. The very good stuff. But what is the new stuff that you've got going on in your treasury that maybe now is the time to bring out and test? Like, what are those things? Like, we have, I think, we have like at least two different kinds of sourdough things going on in the fridge, a bunch of kind of preserved stuff. We had a SCOBY, which is a kombucha starter. It's a weird thing. We have all these like projects in the fridge that are just ready to be brought out, right? What are those things you have in your life? God has been working on them. You don't know if they're ready for the big time. They're not the vintage wine yet. But maybe now is the time to bring those things out. What are those things? Both as individuals, but maybe also as a community. What are those new things? I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending Jesus. I thank you for speaking to us in parables, even though it is bewildering at times. We ask that you'd open our eyes, you'd slow us down enough to ponder and to contemplate. That you give us the courage to practice the small things, the things that we know we ought to do, or the things that you are calling us to do. We ask that you would give us courage to step out, to bring forth that which we wonder if this is something that you're doing. We ask you to be merciful to us in this experimentation as we step forth, that you would forgive us our sin, our ignorance, that you'd be gentle in correcting us, that the process of improvisation, walking with you, would not dash us to pieces, but that we could lean on you. I offer you this people, with their old treasure and with their new treasure, and I ask that you bring it to fruition, that they too, in their own families, in their own lives, in this community, would bring forth fruit in this season, a season where we don't know exactly what's going on.